Tonight's study, we're going to get back to Hebrews chapter 11 and try to finish it up. And this is study 36 in our running numbers in our study. And we're going to look at, we're going to start verse 32 again one more time. And tonight is April the 24th, 2019. And again, as we look, and as Paul is writing to these younger Hebrew children, he had a lot to tell them. And we went through some of this that he didn't go through the last few weeks, but we're going to pick back up tonight and go on. And it says in 32, "And what shall I more say?" In Hebrews 11, 32. "For the time would fail me," or not allow me, "to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, Samuel, and of the prophets." Now we went through the four, Gideon. We gave a pretty good full narration of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, but we briefly dealt with David and Samuel and two or three days in the prophets, two or three times in the prophets. And there are many prophets that was speaking for God, but we took a kind of a full narration to Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. David, we got him born and got him in the family. And Samuel also, we talked about Samuel and how his mother didn't have any children, and she promised God if she'd give him a son, she'd give him to God, which she did. And we found out that 4 years of his time being with the high priest there where he went to, 4 years he became, the judge of, he became the last judge of Israel. And he also became the first prophet of Israel in turn. And so we see what his outcome was, and of course he dealt also with the first king that Israel had and so forth. And so we will leave it there and we'll go on with our study. It says in verse 33, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouth of lions." So, we talked all the way from Hebrews 11:1 through Hebrews 11:32 about faith, and those through faith. And faith there is, they were those mentioned, and it's, faith is the idea of a starting point and passing through that to a completed act of, or work. And so when God chooses someone to do something and they do it on faith, they started out as God would have them to do it, and it goes on to a completed act or work. And some subdued kingdoms, it says, and some wrought righteousness. Wrought there is 2038 in the Strong's, and it means, literally means to engage by toil in. You know, if you wrought something, you're toiling within it to bring it to some sort of a conclusion or some sort of an end work also. Wrought righteousness and obtained promises from God. And all that he called to be a prophet had work to do, a job to do. And it said they stopped the mouth of lions. And, of course, you know, Samson was one that slayed a lion and then come back later to get his wife and found that the honeybees had built a nest in the carcass. So we know that Samson also dealt with slaying of lions. I don't know how many more did that. But 34 takes the story further on when it says stop the mouth of lions. There is a comma at the end of that which tells you that whoever put the punctuation in here was carrying on that line of understanding. And 34 says, it quenched the violence of fire. And that's to put out or put away the violent strength of fire. And with man's fire, that's pretty easy to do. But with God's fire, generally speaking, God's fire is quite more prevalent than that. And God did use fire from time to time to render some of these things that he had judged to be not worth keeping. So quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. The edge there is mouth or sharpness of the sword, and I call the sword man's killing tool, and I've said that in other studies before. So that should not be something that would surprise you. And it said, out of weakness. And that word weakness there is the word capo in the Greek. And it's a line drawn from the circumference as to motion. Out of weakness were made strong. If they escaped the edge of the sword, God had given them power to finish whatever it was that he had planned for them to do. And it said that they waxed violent because they were endowed with this power and fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens, caused to turn the enemy to run or to retreat. The armies of the strangers, the enemy, or aliens, that's the way that comes out somewhat in the Strong's. Then we get to verse 35. And it said, women talking about, especially about the prophets, women receive their dead raised to life again. And you see that that's not a semicolon, but that is a full stop. So we need to stop and think on that for a minute, because that is something that very seldom gets done. But women receive their dead raised to life again. That if God wasn't finished with them, then he could give them life again. And it said, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. and that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, because some people even raised to life again. With that full stop, we realized that others were tortured and maybe could have been given the same thing, but choose not to. And the others there is the word allos, or more of the same kind. And, of course, if you look it up, some could not accept deliverance. Some were put to death, especially the ones on the cross where Christ died. Well, the other four died with him, and they didn't have a choice but to die. And I know at least one that spoke to Christ about it. He did it because he pretty well knew he wasn't going to make it that day, but that he might obtain a better resurrection. And Christ promised him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Because he couldn't say it tomorrow. He was going to be in the grave tomorrow. So, we're tortured not accepting deliverance, that they might receive or obtain a better resurrection. And verse 36 says, and others, the heteros there, meaning generic, distinguishing only two. When you talk about others, you would generally see if it was one, it would be the other. But when it's others plural, the word there is one of two. And, of course, go back to verse 29, and you can see others didn't even have a trial because talking about the ones that crossed over the Red Sea by faith or dry land. And the Egyptians essayed to do the same thing. And they were drowned. None of them survived going into the Red Sea because the walls of the water had parted back, not for them. So it wasn't for them. It was for the others. So you see, it wasn't of the same kind. They weren't the same kind of the ones that was going across on dry land. And they thought they could go over the same way. And that just didn't happen. They got into the dry land, but the water came back in on them to destroy them. So, you know, when we look at these things, God kind of gives us the answer to a lot of the things that we're talking about. Mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonments. The bonds or the tires, the ties, and the chains. It could be with some kind of fetters, ropes, or whatever. That the bonds were, and imprisonments, as Joseph was put in prison. I looked that up. And then in 37, and it said they were stoned, talking about the prophets. They were sawed asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Oh, quite a bit going on here in verse 37 about those prophets that God had called. And it said they were stoned, and Paul got the stoning, and of course Naboth got stoned. And 1 Corinthians 24:20 and 21, Zechariah got stoned. And Jeremiah, I think, was sawed asunder or in half. So we can read the note in the CV. Let's see, where are we at? 37? No, this was the death of Isaiah, according to Jeremiah. Died with a sword, literally in the slaughter of the sword, talking about those, and slain with a sword, killed after capture or in the warfare that they were fighting. They wandered about roving as vagabonds or homeless. People were after them. Jezebel, for one, Ahab's wife, took a bunch of the prophets of God and killed them. And Ahab's guy that took care of his house, the king's house, he took 200 of them and hid them in caves and fed them of God's prophets. And Jezebel paid for that because God raised up a prophet, and that prophet was told to make Jehu king of Israel, of the 10 tribes of Israel. And Jehu was the one that took his chariot and overrun Jezebel and killed her, and didn't, nobody buried her. And they went back and there was nothing left but her skull and her hands. And we talked about this, but they were some homeless, and they lived in sheepskins and goatskins, and being destitute, in need. They were really in need, although they had done work for the Lord. They were afflicted and tormented. They were violently treated and suffered adversity because all things and all time is not the best that one could have, but it was needful in God's plan and purpose that it worked that way. Then we get down to 38. Talking about those that were, had got involved in all these things and been killed and slain and driven off and didn't have no place to stay. Verse 38 says in a parenthetical insertion here, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these men that had gotten into that situation in 38. Of whom the world, the cosmos, was not worthy. 514 in the Strong. they wandered in deserts. They were without, oftentimes without water, and they had to deal with the heat in the daytime and the cold at night, because the deserts goes from one range to the other range very quickly. In mountains, it says, or in rugged terrain, in verse 38. And in dens, and this is places where the animals take refuge. And so you see that was rather perilous also, that they would stay in animal dens as their place of refuge. And it says in caves of the earth. And caves of the earth is a natural shelter that God sometimes provides for mankind when there is no other place. And it says, and these all, and the names were not mentioned here, having obtained a good report, and that's the Strong's 3140 in the Greek. And that's an honest record or testimony. It says, through faith, by their faith in God, received not or has not yet been given the promises made unto them. But verse 40 kind of sums it up in a nutshell. It says, God having provided some better thing for us. This is Paul. This is Paul here writing. And they without us should not be made perfect. So Paul sees that there is something yet down the road in the works. And he doesn't know it here. And I'm not sure if he's made it to Acts 19 or Acts 20 yet. But there are some things that he knows already. But it says, God having provided 4265 in the Strong, or furnished in advance some better things for us, and that would be concerning you and me. Or, in Paul's case there, in that dispensation, for he and them. Okay. That they, the ones that had the promise, Paul says, without us, and he included himself, should not be made perfect. And that word there, perfect, is to you. And I think this is another thing that he laid out there that maybe he didn't understand when he wrote it. And, but this is kind of the way that I took it. And I made a notation of it. And I said, our hope is to be realized before their promise is fulfilled. So they haven't been given their promise yet. But even Paul could not say at that time, because he didn't know, that our hope was different from their hope, and that our hope of the appearing was going to be done before their promise was given. That's what I understand from God's word. And it says, see Hebrews 2, 9, 10, and 11. So let's turn back to Hebrews 2. And look at 9, 10, and 11. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brother. So at that point in time, that's what he could say about it. But you know, he didn't have at that time the rest of the story. When he wrote Hebrews, he had not made it through the shipwreck. He had not made it to Rome. He had not made it to his own hired house. This was still in the Acts period. Okay? So I made a note in my book here, and I said chapter 12. Chapter 11, for a lot of it, was a side trip, and certainly it was. And the 11th chapter was likened to a parenthetical insertion. Even in chapter 10, verse 39, adding information in 11, and it begins again in chapter 12, 1. And so we'll go on to chapter 12. Now, Hebrews 12 is a kind of a funny layout. Hebrews 12 looks forward, and it also looks back, because Hebrews 12 is telling these young Hebrews, and they're not very old because probably their parents were lost, you know, on the journey there. They may be getting older here, but they were still the younger of the group that came out of the 40-year journey. And so when you look forward, Paul is telling them, excuse me, that they're, when they look forward, they're looking forward to a duty to endure chastisement, that they're going to be chastised. That is something that's coming. And Hebrews 12 also is looking back to patience in view of the examples. So he gives you a look forward, and he also gives you a look back, because they needed to be taught these things, and Paul just didn't have time to go over the entire scripture that was available at that day. And so he kind of hits the high spots both directions. So Paul says in 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So if you remember when Paul teaches Philippians, he is also using it as a race run, and that we are competitors in a race. That life is like a race, and we're in it to run to see if we can obtain a crown. So it says, wherefore. And wherefore is a law word. And it is 5105 in the Strong. And it means it is God's wish. So it says, wherefore, seeing, or it is God's wish. This is picking up from chapter 10, 39. Seeing, it says, or knowing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Knowing we also are compassed about. We're surrounded by, with so great cloud or throng of witnesses, whose lives witnesses the great power of faith. That was the entire chapter, basically, of chapter 11. So it says, let us understand this. Let us lay aside or put away every weight. And every weight there is the burdens of this life. Because we are daily weighted down with things of this life. We have to deal with that. And we also are admonished to hold fast to God's word. So we have two things to look at here as we go through this life. But we need to put away every weight or burden of life and the sin, or the sin that it works in us. It says, which doth so easily beset us. Well, you know that Satan's big deal is to hold us from the power or using the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in our daily administration of life. And it says, let us run with continuing patience the race or the conflict, because a race is a conflict. It's something that might be refreshing at the start, but it gets to be a burden as you get older and older, and I can attest to that fact. So we need to run with this continuing patience, because it gets down to really testing us in a race or a conflict that is set or placed before us. So you see, 12:1 has quite a lot to say there. When we look at it. But it says here in verse 2, looking, and there's two ways that you can look. You can look toward, or you can look away. So Paul is doing it in that situation, looking away from these witnesses unto or as far as Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the author, you know, is mentioned in Hebrews 3:10. And the finisher is the perfecter of our faith, it says, who for the joy that was set before him. And he had a table set before him. And he had a plate on his table. And that plate was filled with the endurance of the cross. He took the punishment of, it was endued, it says, with the cross. It should be a cross. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he hath sat down at the right hand, or on the right hand of the throne of God. And there is a note in the CB. And it says this, that he, Christ, stands at the head of the train of faith heroes, and alone, that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought faith to perfection through giving his life's blood for you and me, and taking away our sins. He's the train engineer of faith. And it says in verse 3, for consider him that endures such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. So it is said, when you consider Christ, you're going to estimate or rate him in the Strong's, and that endureth such contradiction, and contradiction is 485. In the Strong's, and it means a dispute or strife of sinners against himself. So he was going to take sins of those that didn't know him or didn't believe in him, and he took it upon himself, against himself, lest you be weary and faint, literally to become without rest in your minds. It's hard to believe that someone would do that for somebody that didn't know or even know what stood for, what Christ stood for. But yet he understood, and it was on his plate. And he took it like he would take in a meal. And he endured the cross. And he took the sins of those that he didn't even know. But yet, he knows all. And it would boggle your mind and my mind to sit and ponder this and to realize what he did. And it says in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You have not yet. Not yet is the key word there. But it's coming. A time is coming. In a time that you are living, you're going to have to resist unto blood. They'll be those that will give up their life in martyrdom. But they need to remember that the Lord's example was set before them already. Because what he's fixing to get into, again, is not a beautiful sight to behold. And so, you know, there's going to be some striving against sin. We're going to be pushed to the limit. They were going to be pushed to the limit. And it says in the notes in 4, the Lord's example is set before them. Hitherto they had to endure spoliation and shameful treatment, but not martyrdom. This is in favor of the early date of the epistles. The word not yet suggests a time before the persecution under Nero, which began in AD 65 and lasted until his death in AD 68. So they hadn't seen the worst of Nero yet. But if they lived to that long, they were probably going to have to endure it because Nero was going to take it out on God's people. And so certainly we see that sometimes Paul writes things that he knows that yet hasn't happened. Then verse 5 says, and yet we have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And he is kind of changing gears here because this is scripture that has been quoted. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, which says, my son, despise not thou the chastenings of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So what he said in 1 through 4 is a continual thing, but we're getting in the 5 here now, which talks about chastisement. And he says, and ye have forgotten. And forgotten there is 1585 in the Strong's. And it is to be utterly obvious, oblivious of you, or you have never been told. So it could be one of the two things. Their fathers never explained to them their history, or they lived their life utterly oblivious of God and his plan and purpose for the ages. The exhortation or the calling aside and appealing to by the way of explanation or entreaty, comfort or instruction. And a lot of times we use all those words as discipline. Because if God is going to chastise you, He will generally tell you why and how.
It lost connection all of a sudden. So.
Did we lose it?
Let me see if I can lock the mic back on.
Okay. We lost power or something here for a little bit. So we're going to go back to verse 5, and it says, and you have forgotten, or it was utterly oblivious to you, or you had never been told. The exhortation which speaketh unto you.
And it lost connection. I've got the mic on, but nobody can hear it popping out. So, okay. I just saw it going away.
Okay,
sorry about that.
We'll try to finish verse 5 and 6, and of Hebrews 12. And it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, where it says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Okay? So it says, where it says, you have forgotten. That's 1585 in the Strong's. It says, to be utterly oblivious of, or that you have never been told of. It could be one or the other. The exhortation, and an exhortation is God calling aside and appealing by the way of explanation, comfort or instructions, and sometimes we call it discipline, that God can, if He's making a point, to discipline one is something that Paul is saying that you need to expect it because God will discipline you. Okay? It says, which speaketh unto you, as unto children, as students or children. And this is a quote from Proverbs 3:11-12. It says, my son, talking about a male child, despise not or shrink not from thou the chastisements of the Lord, nor faint. And that same is in verse 3, where it talks about wearied and faint in your mind. When thou art rebuked of him, the Lord. This is a lesson from God. And he is going to talk on about these lessons from God as being like your father, who is a fleshly father, and that he gives you lessons because he loves you and he chastises you to bring you in order. And God does the same thing. So let's read the rest of that verse. It says this in 6 of Hebrews 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So it says, he the Lord loveth, or those that are worthy, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth, or brings upon them a scourge every son whom he receiveth. And this is true proof of God's love to each of us. Because if he didn't love us, and it cost him his son's life and blood to take care of our sins and whatever it takes to straighten us out, we deserve that in that sense. And this is what Paul is telling these young people. And we'll go on to verse 7 and close with it. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And for what son is he whom the Father chasteth not? So it goes right back to the talking about the fleshly father that you and I have. He's straightened us out. And that's the way God works. He tries to straighten. He does straighten people out. And he deals with you. And that's true proof of God's love for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And so we'll conclude with that for today's lesson. And we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to come this way and open a portion of thy word. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to do so and to realize and to understand that what Paul is giving to these people is truth and understanding, and that a little chastisement goes a long ways, and it gives us understanding of the love that he has for us, because if we didn't deserve it, he wouldn't take his time to worry about it. Think on these things and understand and realize that he is giving us a view of looking back, and he's giving us a view of looking forward. And within these two views, we have understanding of God's word in this early book of Hebrews. And I think it's the third epistle written by Paul of the 14. You don't see Paul's name on it, but you realize and understand as well as I think that only he had the ability to talk about these things with his understanding of the scripture and what God had chosen for Paul on that Damascus road earlier on in his life. Thank you again for being with us. Lead, guide, and bless, and be with, Lord, be with those that are going to speak at our conference. Give them the words that we need so dearly to hear. make them plain and concise and to the point. Guide and direct them, as you always do, into your great truth. Thank you for the time that we've had tonight. God bless each and every one that come this way. Lead, guide, and direct in Christ's name.